We saw that the purpose of the Old Testament was what? Preparation. No professional comments here now. We want this from the others, please. Thank you. Preparation. All right. And the New Testament is what? Fulfillment or realization, if you want to make it, you know, rhyme, alliterative. And in the New Testament, the Gospels and the Acts go together. The four Gospels and the book of Acts to give us, you remember? Presentation. The person of Jesus Christ. That's the great theme of those five books. The four Gospels is God's inspired image of Jesus Christ as he is. The Acts is the historical record of the proclamation of this wonderful, magnificent personality among the sons of men throughout all the earth. And this is designed to teach us and instruct us in the one person who is able to transform our life. Now, all the Bible's about Christ, but particularly in the Gospels and Acts, you find him stepping out of the shadows as a living, breathing man, and in whose life we see all the character of God manifested in terms of human personality. Now, when we come to the epistles, which occupy the largest part of the New Testament, we're dealing not with preparation or presentation, but with explanation. Explanation. These are the letters of the New Testament. And they're designed and intended to make clear to us all that is involved in the mystery of Christ. Now, if you don't think Christ is a mystery, I suggest you spend some time meditating on his person. There are deeps and heights in Jesus Christ that no mind can grasp. But it's the purpose of the epistles to present it in such a kindergarten level of truth, if possible, that we may understand and lay hold and enter in and grasp Jesus Christ. And it does it beautifully. Now, there are three groups of the epistles. You'll pardon me if I do a little schoolwork here tonight, if you'll follow with me briefly. There are three groups. There is the first four, which constitute Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. And these four group beautifully together around the theme, the new life in Christ, or Christ in you. Christ in you, the hope of glory, Paul says. And this is the transforming principle of a Christian's life. The fact, this is what makes us different, if we are different at all, from any other human being on earth. It's Christ in you. And these four epistles develop that theme. Then the next group is nine epistles, or if you count the double epistles as one, seven books. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, Thessalonians, Timothy, and Titus, and the little epistle of Philemon. Seven in all, or two of them are double books, Thessalonians and Timothy. And these all gather around the theme, you in Christ. That is, your life lived in relationship to the rest of the body of Christ. And here you have the church coming into view. And the fact that we do not live our lives as Christians as individuals. We're not just so many people struggling along trying to lay hold of Jesus Christ, but we do it together. And more, I am opening to the awareness that this togetherness is absolutely essential. I cannot ever lay hold of all that Jesus Christ ought to be to me unless you do it with me. And you can't either without me. We need each other. And this is set forth in these next seven epistles, or nine. And then the last group of eight epistles, or if you take the double ones again, it's five. Hebrews, James, Peter, John, and Jude. And these all gather around one great theme, the method of life in Christ, which is faith. Faith. How to walk by faith. And when you have that, you've said all there is to say about how to live in Christ. So we have these great span of the epistles designed now to make all the mighty truth, which is so gripping, so captivating, so compelling in the Gospels, available to us in terms of practical experience. That's what they're for. Now, you'll notice that the epistles, as I've given them to you, are in the order in which they appear in our New Testament. They were not written in that order. Romans was not the first letter written by any means. I rather think it was either the letter to the Galatians or Thessalonians. But the present order, as they are found in our New Testament, I am confident was made or compiled under the oversight of the Holy Spirit. For these follow along in a definite pattern, which takes us from the foundational, fundamental letters right on through to the end. Now, there are three groups, and there are three fundamental epistles. And if you want to grasp in brief order what the letters of the New Testament teach us, spend your time in those three fundamental epistles. Master them. Get to know them. For here the great truth of God is crystallized, focused, if you like, into three great areas. The rest simply develop even more profoundly the truths that are set forth in these. And these three are Romans, Ephesians, and Hebrews. Romans, Ephesians, and Hebrews. There are the three fundamental epistles of the New Testament. Now, just in the next few minutes, I want to take the first group, and it's not going to take long, because this is a survey course, and I'm not trying to give you everything in detail. The first group of four letters, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians, and Galatians. Now, Romans is the great foundational letter of the New Testament. And in this book, you find the full sweep of salvation from beginning to end. If you want to see what God is doing with you as an individual and with the race as a whole, master the book of Romans. Here you find the great truth of salvation in its fullness set before us. And as you read this book, you discover that it develops salvation in three tenses: past, present, and future. Or, I was saved when I believed in Jesus. I am being saved as the character of Jesus Christ now becomes manifest in my life. And I shall be saved when at last, in resurrection life, with a glorified body, I stand in the presence of the Son of God and enter into the fullness of the truth of God, manifest to be manifest in the ages of ages that stretch out in unending breadth into eternity to come. Now, this is the tenses of salvation. And you can gather them up, if you like, in three very familiar words, at least familiar to those of us who know the Bible. Justification is the first one. That's the first tense. I was saved. I was justified when I believed in Jesus Christ. That righteous standing by which a man is found in the presence of God without spot, just as if I'd never sinned. Justified. Then the second is that much misunderstood and abused word, sanctification. Oswald Chambers, I think it is, that says sanctification is the appearing of the characteristics, the perfections of the Lord Jesus in terms of your human personality. That's sanctification. It's a glowing, going, wonderful thing taking place in your life by which you become more and more Christ-like, which is another way of saying by which you become more of a man or a woman, whichever you may be. That's sanctification. And glorification, of course, is that transformation when we stand in the presence of Christ. Now, Romans covers that, and then it illustrates it in three chapters out of the great illustrative nation, the picture nation, Israel, and then applies it in the various areas of life. In, first of all, individual, then the body of Christ, and then the whole realm of government, and then reaching out into society and all of its manifestations. And that's the book of Romans. Then 1 Corinthians comes in, and here you find the practical correction of the tendency to carnality by the understanding of the spiritualities. That's the two divisions of this book, 1 Corinthians. It's, first of all the carnalities. And if you've read 1 Corinthians carefully, you know what I mean. What a mess. Here were people divided up, at each other's throats, dragging each other before courts of law, dividing up into little schisms and factions and cliques and fighting with one another, getting drunk at the Lord's table, even, tolerating open immorality in the church, and busying themselves with chit-chat about philosophical systems, while the most hateful forms of immorality were parading themselves in full view in the church. And given over to other weaknesses and quarrelings and factions and slanders and scandals, all the carnalities, all of them there. Legalism, the whole thing. Now, the theme of this letter is in chapter 1, verse 9. But God is faithful, who hath called you unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what Romans sets before us as the secret of Christian life, is fellowship with Jesus Christ. And 1 Corinthians takes that, you see, and develops it and shows us that the lack of fellowship causes carnality. But the presence of it brings you over into spirituality, where you walk in resurrection power, resurrection life. And that's the theme of this epistle. Then 2 Corinthians is the practical exhibition of victory under pressure. This is the great epistle of trials and difficulties and hardships. This is life at its rawest edge. And the theme of the letter is simply triumph in the midst of that. And the verse that sets it forth is chapter 2, verse 14. Thanks be unto God, who in Christ always, always, always leads us in triumph and makes manifest the fragrance of his presence everywhere we go. Wonderful. And it goes on then to show how through the midst of perplexity, distresses, persecution, hardships, trials, there's to be grace abounding, giving out, flowing out. And at the end you have that tremendous passage, quit you like men, be strong. That's what Christ has come into your life to do, to make it possible for you to be strong right where you are. Now the last letter, Galatians. And Galatians is a red-hot needle by which Paul intends to jam Christians awake and stir them up a bit. This is the hottest letter in the New Testament because Paul is angry. He's obviously and unmistakably angry in this letter. He's deeply disgusted with the Christians at Galatia. And he doesn't hesitate to say so. And he is angry because they are so easily led astray from the position of truth which they understood and knew, and led off into some weakening, debilitating doctrine which is sapping their strength and leaving them nothing but ordinary, flatulent Christians. And he's deeply disturbed. Now, the theme of the letter is freedom. Freedom in Christ. You find it in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Once you were bound with the flesh and with your carnal ideas and your own efforts to try to serve God, and Christ came and through the Spirit cut all these ties and set you free so that you could be men and women and walk in the liberty that He has in mind for you. Now, He says, for God's sake, please don't go back into that again. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ has set you free. And this is the great answer to all the legalism that the church has suffered from ever since. All the guilt and the condemnation and the weakness and the frustration and the failure of the flesh. And setting forth the mighty power of the Holy Spirit at work in a human life. I love to read the book of Galatians. This is the book that, by the way, just set fire to Martin Luther's soul. And he took this book and used it as a mighty weapon to cut his way through all the ritualism and the terrible burdens of legality and liturgy that the church had heaped upon all the truth of God, and cut all this stuff loose and set people free. And this is the great epistle, then, of human freedom. And as you read this, you can see there's a mighty burning in the heart of the apostle that Christians should break away from this ordinary, no different than anybody else kind of living, and discover the mighty power of the Holy Spirit like a great river flowing through life, cleansing it and making us able to walk in the fullness of the Spirit of God. This is what He's after. And as we do, we discover that if we walk in the Spirit, we shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And our lives become literally transformed. Now, all of this, you see, gathers around the theme, Christ in you. Christ in you. The greatest theme the mind of man has ever contemplated. Christ in you. Now, the next letters, which we'll take a couple of weeks from now, we'll develop the theme, You in Christ. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our Heavenly Father, thank You for this glimpse of the purpose in Thy heart for us. Lord, open our eyes. Make us ready to hear, ready to obey. Save us from this deathly, barren fruitlessness that plagues us and distresses us so. Teach us to walk on, Lord, into a mighty experience of the grace and glory of Jesus Christ, alive in us and manifesting that life through us. For we pray in His name. Amen.